She, and last week, she's been teaching and speaking at Christ United Methodist in their university for their students. And so she's teaching on the Bible. So I thank the Lord for the privilege of a marriage. And marriage and weddings are a time of great joy. If you ever listen to a wedding done by a Christian minister, they will generally remind you that Jesus celebrated marriage and performed his first miracle at a wedding. That Jesus was he loved weddings. He loved festive events. Although he seems to be rather shy in that story, he doesn't seem to be wanting to put himself forward. But I have to confess something to you. Every time I get a wedding invitation, I kind of cringe inwardly. I know that sounds terrible to admit, but I've done lots of weddings through the years. I've organized them and, you know, served as the organizer of the whole thing. And because as a pastor, I think the pastor ought to be the lead. And when I get a wedding invitation, if I'm not doing it, I'm not disappointed if I don't have to go, just to be perfectly honest to you. And I know that probably sounds terrible. You think, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, kind of when you do enough of anything, it's like flying. I was thrilled to go be with Jennifer, but to get on the plane, one more plane, I tell you, some days I just think, Lord, just shoot me now. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Please come, because I just don't want to get on another plane and go anywhere, but I will, but I want to do what God wants me to do. There is, however, one wedding invitation that I'm glad that I've received and look forward to attending. Kelly read of it this morning when she read of the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day, we will celebrate the great wedding. And all the weddings that have been performed through all the ages are simply pictures of the great wedding. And as we read our story today, Jesus tells a parable about a wedding, and he tells us how important it is to invite people to the wedding and to be invited to the wedding. Would you stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14? And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" You may be seated. Now, let's just unpack this story, because Jesus tells a story to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. Don't you want to be in the kingdom of heaven? It's coming soon. As we sang, it's coming soon. So let me just notice what he points out. First off, he points out the marriage that the king sets up. Notice the Bible tells us two things about this. It's a royal wedding. It's a royal wedding because the Bible says a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. It's the prince's wedding. This is a special day, a big deal in the kingdom. When the king sets up a wedding, it's a big deal. He wants that wedding to be something glorious. It's his son who is getting married. One day, the son will have a wedding. And Jesus is talking about that wedding, and he tells us it's a royal wedding. A king does it. But second, it's an arranged marriage. Now, in our world, that's kind of strange. We don't have arranged marriages in America unless you're in certain subgroups. For example, people of Indian descent from the nation of India, they still practice arranged marriages. We shopped at a little store in Zimbabwe, and the owners of the store, we became good friends. They would get stuff for us and help us to find things. And we went in one day, and they said, our daughter is getting married. And we said, congratulations. How did she meet the young man? And they said, she hasn't yet. He lives in Australia. And sure enough, the first time she met him was when she traveled to Australia for the wedding. Very common in many parts of the world. Arranged marriages are nothing. Nothing to be surprised about. And in fact, in many parts of the world, there's negotiation and bride prices and all of that. And you say, oh, that just sounds terrible. They're buying wives. No, they're not. No, it's very different. They're cementing families. I could tell you stories about that, how that works. You give cattle, and if back in the day when men were warriors, if a man died, the cattle that he had given to the father would be to take care of the wife and her children until they reached maturity. If she divorced her husband, the father had to give the cattle back. So he would just say to her, you go back, make that marriage work. And if he divorced her, then he forfeited the cattle and all their descendants for his children. And they were part of the inheritance that he would receive. And so therefore, it was not to his advantage. And if he was rude to her, mean to her, her brothers would come and deal with him. And so marriages had a strength through that. Arranged marriages were not bad things. You can learn to love anybody. What I tell people, be careful. You can fall in love with a rock if you spend enough time with it. I see some of you have. And so, just kidding. It was a joke. But that's why I tell, people say, well, I love them. Yeah, but they don't know Jesus. What are you doing with them? Why are you with them? They don't know the Lord. What are you doing with him? Well, I love him. Yeah, but that's wrong. It doesn't make it right. Your feelings don't matter. The right thing matters. And that's why the father arranges a marriage for his son. And so the marriage is a marriage that the king sets up. But notice then the messengers that the king sends out. Because you see, the king gets ready to send out messengers. And I want you to notice the messengers that he sends, first off, they have a responsibility. Now, this is critical, okay? Kings don't give options. They give commands. They say to servants, do this. You remember the story of the centurion? Even a centurion had gotten this. A soldier, a commander of 100 soldiers. When Jesus came to Jesus and he said, heal my son. He's at my home sick. And Jesus said, okay, let's go. And he said, you don't need to go. For I, too, am a man under authority. And I say to this servant, do this. And he does it. And to this soldier, go. And he goes. All you have to do is say a word, and my servant will be well, because you are a person under authority. You have authority. You see, he understood how life works in a world where there are kings. Today, we have this autonomy. We don't have freedom. Freedom is the right, the power to do what you ought. Autonomy is to make a law unto yourself. And we have this autonomy, and it's like, how dare anybody tell me what to do? But I want to tell you something, beloved. Our king is not a king who suggests. He commands. Greg and Heather, it's a joy to have them here today. But they're in China because the king said, go. That's why they're there. The king said, go. Jennifer's in Mexico because the king said, go. It's not an option. It's not up for a vote. When the king says, go, you just go. When we go out on East Sunday, we don't go because people give results or because enough people respond. We go for only one reason, and that's because the king said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. It's not an option. It's not something we debate. The church called me and said one of their young people was here for the summer sojourners, and they went out on E-Wednesday with us because that was the best day to work out for them, and they loved it. These kids were transformed. I've gotten letters from about seven of them who said, this thing changed my life. I want to do it. And a church called me, and they said, how does your program work? And so we spent about an hour on the phone talking. And they said, well, we tried that one time. And I said, well, we're not trying it. We just do it. It's not a method we're trying. It's just an obedience we're fulfilling. And this is what you got to get, beloved. We're not going out on East Sunday because I like it or I think it's the coolest thing to do or because it's fun or fashionable or any of those things. We just go. Because I have a king who said, go knock on doors. He didn't say to the lost, come. He said to the saved, go. So we just go. Is it easy? No. Do I like it? No. I mean, I don't. You know, I'm as nervous as you are. Who's going to open the door behind there? I don't know if they're going to be mad at the world, mad at me, if they're going to blow me off, slam the door in my face. I think about it just like you do. I don't necessarily enjoy it, but I'm not going out of enjoyment. I just go because the king says go. When he sends out his servants, he doesn't say, boys, would you like to go? You have a special feeling that you ought to go? Are you called to be messengers of weddings, maybe, and you're not called to that, so maybe you don't have to go? Not what he says. He sent out his servants. They just have one responsibility. You're invited to the wedding. I'm just here to invite you. Notice their reception. Now, and this is what's important. Just get this, okay? Some of the messengers, when Jesus tells this parable, some of the messengers go and they're ignored. Some are ignored. They give excuses. Well, I've got to work in the field. I've got to go plow. I've got to get married. I've got all kinds of reasons why they can't come. An excuse, James Kennedy says, is the skin of a reason wrapped around a lie. And you're going to hear a lot of excuses. We've heard them all. Like the fellow who knocked on the door one time and went to his friend, and he said, friend, can I use your plow? And he said, no, you can't. My wife's combing her hair with it. He said, your plow? And he said, well, not really, but one excuse is good as another, and I don't want to let you borrow it. And so, you know, and so it doesn't really matter what it is. They're going to come up with an excuse. You're going to hear lots of excuses. I cannot tell you over the life of my witnessing how many excuses I've heard from people, how many skins of reasons they've wrapped around the lie that they just don't want to respond to God. You're going to be ignored. Jesus says so. So people say, well, you know, I don't like going because people just ignore us. They come up with excuses. You know what? Those excuses are going to pile up against them on the day. I talked to a man one day. He called the church and needed money. And I went and helped him. I went and helped him get a hotel room for a night. And he said, and when I said, why are you doing this? I said, why are you needing this? He said, well, I was in a car wreck. And I said, well, when? I mean, this is terrible. And he said, 1992. I said, 25 years ago you were in a car wreck? You look healthy to me. 25 years? This has been your excuse? And then he started quoting Bible verses to me about why I ought to help him. All the little verses that he knew about why you should give to the poor and all this stuff. And Jesus said, give. And I said, you know what's really sad about this? I said, all these verses are going to come up against you on the day. And you're not going to be able to say, well, I just didn't know, Lord. He's going to say, look, here's you quoting my word to my people, telling them they ought to do something. I said, do you realize how terrible it's going to be on the day for you with your excuses? What excuse do you think the king will accept when you don't come to his wedding? What excuse? You see, I know people who say, well, you know, I just can't get over who Cain married. That's an excuse. Because whatever scheme you believe in, if you believe in evolution, you got to come up with two kids and one set of parents and one set of kids. And they got to marry somebody too. So I always just answer Daphne. Well, I don't know, it wasn't her name. That's the name I call her. He married Daphne. But what I discover is what excuse, see, when I find people, they just want an excuse, and it really doesn't matter which one they throw out. Does it? Sometimes you're going to be ignored. You know what? Sometimes you're going to be insulted. Look in verses 4 and 5 of our passage. And you see this, it says, but they made light of it and went their own ways. You're going to be insulted. They're going to mock you and make fun of you. Do you know there's going to be times when people are going to literally insult you and pick on you and mock you for your faith in Christ? You go to school and you try to be a faithful witness, and there are going to be people that are mock your faith. And it doesn't matter if it's a Christian school or a non-Christian school. You can go to a Baptist college and have people make fun of your faith. It doesn't matter where you are. You can go to work and have your faith mocked. If you try to live for Jesus and try to be a witness for Him, you're going to have people that are going to insult you because you follow Christ. They're going to find every reason but obedience to follow, to answer you. Third, some messengers may even be injured. You know, now in our world today, right now, we're not at that stage. About the worst thing that's happened to me is I've been insulted and mocked and made fun of. Nobody's ever physically hit me. One of my good friends, I was a youth minister, and he was the associate pastor. And before he got saved, he was a black belt in karate. And that's what he did. And so he trained in karate. And he and a friend were out witnessing one day at Audubon Park, back in the day when everybody hung out at Audubon Park. And a fellow was witnessing, his friend was witnessing to another man about 15 feet away. And the man said, "What would you do if I hit you?" And he said, "Well, I hope I'd turn the other cheek." And he said, what would he do if I hit him? And he said, "I think he would probably do the same thing." So he walked over without warning, without speaking a word. He hit my friend Terry. He just hit him. Well, Terry had not been saved a long time. And this was instinct, because what karate teaches you is instinct. You respond instinctively. It teaches you what to do. And the next thing that poor fella knew, he was lying on the ground. And I have to say, I just thank the Lord that that happened. But my friend, then Terry got him, apologized, dusted him off, you know, turned the other cheek, but it's a little late. I mean, this guy's like, you know, lying there in misery and pain. But you think, well, you know, hey, what's the best you could do? And so sometimes you're going to be injured. You might be injured. Now you say, "Brother Stan, that's not happening." But it is happening around the world. We've all watched people marched out to their death just because they're Christ followers. Churches that have been bombed just because people are Christ followers. Christians who have given their lives, who are in jail. Church members in East Asia who be willing to stand on the street corner and say, "Here's where the next church is," knowing they might be arrested, taken to jail, and interrogated for the gospel's sake. And they know they will be, but they don't quit because they're sent by the King, and the message is too important to ignore and has to be taken out. So some messengers are injured. Some, however, are influential. Now, all of them have influence in one way. But if we read in verses 8 through 10, we see some that are actually successful. We see some that go out and they go in the highways and they bring in and they fill up the hall. And so some are influential in their work. Some actually see their ministry fruitful and come to pass. And so if you look there in verses 8 through 10, you see that the hall gets filled up. Now, let me tell you what this means for you. Those of you who go, sometimes you'll be ignored. Sometimes you'll be insulted. You might even get injured. Somebody might hurt you. Deliberately, intentionally. But if you keep going, there'll be time when you'll see fruit. And you'll be honored by God as you go. And so we just keep on going. Because the goal is to fill the house for the wedding. And so we go. Well, Jesus finishes this story, and he wraps it up, and I want you to see a message that he really is seeking to give out, okay? So let's just walk through the message that's important out of this story, okay? Number one, the message of this story is that to attend the wedding, the marriage, is to honor the Son. Jesus makes a statement at the end that's puzzling, isn't it? Many are called, few are chosen. And as I wrestled with that statement, I thought, why does he make it here? Well, here's what he's saying. You see, the Jews believed that they were God's elect, and they were. They were. But Jesus makes clear that only those who attend the wedding are the true chosen. So how do you know? And people say to me, what do you think about election? I say, the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches twin truths. Teaches that God elects and people have to choose. And they're both true. And people say, how do you reconcile that? I don't. I don't let it bother me. I believe that if people don't hear the gospel, they're going to die and go to hell. Lost. They've got to hear the gospel and they've got to believe and they've got to be saved. And at the same time, I think there's a sign that says, whosoever will, let him come. And on the other side of the sign, when you get in, it says, chosen. So how does that work? I don't know, beloved. I really don't. I don't understand that. But I believe if we don't tell people they'll die and go to hell, it'll be their fault, their choice, and they will die and go to hell without Christ. But when they get in, they're the ones that are in. You say, how does that work? I really think everything has to do with being in Jesus. When you come to Jesus and you're in Jesus, you're chosen in Christ. Because Christ is the sphere of all of God's work. When you come to Christ, you're in. And we want to invite everybody to come to Jesus and be in. Because you see, you can meet people who go to church every Sunday. But listen, just because they go to church every Sunday has no bearing on whether they're going to go to heaven. Because there at the wedding, we meet somebody who doesn't have on a wedding garment. And you see, he may be there, but he's not really there. You have to come prepared. Second thing that this message teaches us is that to attack his messengers is to invite his wrath. We go out witnessing. We've not been beaten. People have mocked us and made fun of us, slammed the door in our faces. Do you know what's going to happen one day? One day the king's going to come and the marriage is going to be consummated. The wedding is going to be planned and carried out. And all those in the wedding are going to be welcome. But everybody outside, under the judgment of a holy God. Look what it says in verse 7. But when the king heard, he was furious. He sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their cities. Today, this is a very unpopular topic. But the Bible teaches us there is a God of wrath. Tell you what wrath looks like. Wrath looks like love poured out on Jesus and everybody who loves him. But everybody who despises and hates him, God judges. Because he loves his son. I look at these parents here with these precious kids. And these parents are the sweetest parents in the world. Man, we're blessed with such godly parents and neat parents. But you touch one of their kids the wrong way, you hurt one of their kids, watch how sweet they stop being. Watch how quickly they turn. Years ago, I was in a meeting. We were dealing with a person in the church that was doing something that was not appropriate. And it had gotten to the point where I brought in the chairman of the deacons, who at that time was Dennis Wofford. And we were meeting with the current children's minister and Dennis, and we were talking to this person. And Dennis, who is probably one of the kindest people you'd ever run across, he looked at that young man and he said, I said, because we may have to exercise church discipline on you. And Dennis looked at him and he said, if this were my daughter, that would be the least of your problems. And that face said everything. I mean, at that moment, I thought, never do I want to cross that man in that way. Because, I mean, I saw a dad. And I want to tell you this, beloved. When people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they incur the wrath of his Father. And it is a holy wrath. because he has done everything necessary for anyone to come into heaven. Everything. All you have to do is receive his son. But if you reject his son, all of heaven's wrath, all of heaven's armies will march. And there will be no mercy for those who reject his son. None. You might say, well, that just sounds mean. Then receive his son. Avoid the wrath. Receive his son. Come to Jesus. But to accept his message means you come dressed. There's that fella in the wedding, and it seems strange. He comes in, and you know, everybody could change into something a little better. And that's what he could have done, but he didn't. Instead, this last guy, we meet him in verses 11 to 13, and he's there and he's not wearing a wedding garment. He just won't put it on. That's like some people in church. They're here. They're not dressed in white. They're not robed in the righteousness of Christ. They're just here in their own good works. And let me just tell you this. When you bring your own good works in, you're not comparing yourself to the preacher, because I'm the worst sinner in the bunch. Every time I point at you, these three fingers are pointing back at me, and so three times as often I'm condemning me. And that's the truth. I know. If your comparison is with me, you could win easy in a hands-down battle. I'm 61 now. I'm moving towards 62. I've had a long time to sin a lot. I failed the Lord many, many ways. If it weren't for the grace of Jesus, I would not go to heaven. Like Dr. Skinner says, one of my favorite professors, he said, I would bust hell open and sizzle like a sausage. And I would. But I'm not going to heaven based on me. I'm going to heaven because the King himself has robed me in a robe that's white. And I'm welcome in the wedding because I'm wearing the wedding garment. But there are people that come to church, some every Sunday, but they're not putting on the righteousness of Christ. They've never trusted in Jesus. And the judgment on them will be brutal and unyielding, because they come to the wedding in their own righteousness and not in Christ's. The wedding's coming. Jesus is coming soon. Do you say, Brother Stan, do you really think it's soon? Sooner than it's ever been. I believe he's on the way. Our world is poised for a climax. Something's going to happen soon. We're set to see wars and rumors of wars. We're set to see things that we cannot explain. And I'm not here to scare you. I'm not that kind of a preacher. You've listened to me a long time. That's not my tactic. That's not my goal. But I want to warn you in the name of Jesus. One day Jesus will come, and the Bible says he will come like a thief in the night. You will not have any warning. He will come and he will snatch away his bride, and he will call us home, and it will be for his glory. For you, it will be too late. Too late. Are you ready for the wedding? Have you been invited and received the invitation? Are you wearing the robe or the wedding gown, the wedding garment? And are you ready to go and invite others to come to the great wedding of the King? Would you bow with me for prayer? There are two specific invitations. One, if you're here without Christ, you've never received Jesus as the Lord of your life, you've never bowed the knee to him, I invite you to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need a wedding garment for the wedding. And second, if you're here and you know Christ, and God's spoken to you clearly today, and you want to say, Lord, give me strength and grace to go out in obedience to invite people to the wedding. And you may not be able to go out with us on East Sunday today, but maybe you say, I'll take a few of those cards and I'll pass them out this week and invite people to the wedding. But I want to be